So for the past few months, we've been in the first gospel of the New Testament, chapters 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous teaching. And we call this series, it's really a series within a series, The Kingdom on Earth. We're going to be in it all summer long. And we're looking at the teachings of Jesus and saying, what does it look like for God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? What is it like for the kingdom to be on earth? So we were in verse 20 last week. So we should be in verse 21 this week. But if you were here, probably about a month or so back, we had Steve Andrews, lead pastor of Kensington Church. He blessed me by giving me a week off from teaching. He's my old boss, ultimately, at Kensington. So he preached on the murder passage where he said, you have heard that it said, do not murder. But I tell you that if you have hatred in your heart, you have murdered your brother. And so Steve walked through that passage. So we're actually going to jump ahead to verse 27 today. And by the way, if you want to hear what Steve said about that passage, it was strong. All of our sermons are available for free for download, MP3 format. Our website's tevchurch.org. And you can download those all the way back from the very, very beginning and hear what Steve had to say last week or a month or so ago. But tonight we're in verse 27, and I want to say, because the title of the passage in my Bible is adultery, a nice light topic for church in the middle of June. So because of that, our child care right now is 5 and under, so I know there's always some younger kids in our adult time here in big church. So I wanted to choose my words very carefully, and I'm going to do my best to do that, to really make this a G-rated time, but there are going to be some PG elements. And actually what I decided to do as well is I was processing and praying that the applications be much more than the topic tonight. It's really going to be asking the question of how do we get to a place in our lives where the sins of the flesh no longer matter to us? How do we get to the place where we do what Jesus did and we simply advance the kingdom in our lives first, then out into the world? So I'm going to briefly touch on the verses specifically tonight, and then we're going to dive into an application that I guarantee will speak to every single person in this room, regardless of gender. So let's dive in. Matthew 5, verse 27 through 30. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Again, a nice light topic for June. But it's cool in choosing this series because instead of dodging a topic like this, we have to face it because this is what God inspired to be written down. So let me pray for our service today. Let me pray for my time. Let me pray for my words. And then we'll dive in and unpack what Jesus has to teach us tonight. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for your words that are true. I pray, God, for folks who are struggling with the issues that we're dealing with tonight in your written word, that you bring healing and wholeness. You break strongholds. I pray, God, that every single person meets you in the text tonight, that we apply what you have for us. Jesus, I pray that as I believe you've guided me to write down what I have in my notes, you guide me off the page. Lead me, lead us. And may we desire you like we never have before as a result of tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do this. So we're going to look at the verses one at a time. Again, briefly unpacking what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount tonight to us, but then giving an application that will apply to every single one of us. Something, again, I learned from Craig Mays, my first boss at Kensington. So here we go. Matthew 5, 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.'" So Jesus begins, he's saying, you guys know this commandment. You've heard this one. And they did. This was not some obscure law in some book. They knew. He's saying, you have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. Not an obscure law. Like in our state, and this is actually a true law in our great state, section 5.2.6, talking about putt-putt golf and such. True, this is on the books. Hours for golf driving ranges and putting greens, putt-putt golf courses, right? You cannot, it says, operate these between the hours of 1 and 6 a.m. This is a law that is on the books. Can't make it up. Now, has anyone ever inadvertently did that? Confess your sins. Now, like, who would sit down and say, you know, we need a law about when we can do putt-putt golf? We need a law about driving ranges because, you know, between the hours of 1 and 6 a.m., just some bad things can go on if you have a golf club in your hand. This is our tax dollars at work, right? Creating useful laws like this. So, see, when Jesus gave this law, he was not giving some obscure law like, oh my gosh, don't go golfing at 2 a.m. today. Thank you, Dan, for telling me that. Instead, he was speaking about God's top 10, the top 10 commandments in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, 14. Here it shows up. You shall not commit adultery. So God's top 10, the 10 laws that set the nation, the Hebrew people, formulated who they were, and formulated the laws that God wanted them to follow, this is in the top 10. And for many, this became a very convenient, narrow way to define this sin. It's black and white. You're either an adulterer or you're not. And if you were caught in the act, if you were caught, there was a law in the books as well. This is in Leviticus 20:10. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. See, back then, it didn't matter if you were caught, have a press conference and cry a lot, like people do nowadays. It's like, well, that'd be nice, cry if you want to, but we're going to get the stones out and take you out after you have your time on CNN. That's the way it was. They looked upon sin and said, we need to be a pure nation. And so if you're caught in adultery, you're dead. Simple as that. So that was the law that was on the books for centuries for Jewish folks. And so what was happening is people who did not commit adultery the way that that was defined, they felt pretty good about themselves. Hey, I might have junk in my life, but at least I haven't done that one. So I'm going to be judging my neighbor. But see, God, if you read the heart of God in his scriptures, yes, he's concerned about what we do on the outside, but ultimately he's concerned about what goes on the inside. He's concerned about what happens in our hearts. So on the mountain that day, Jesus communicates a whole new standard for what it means to have purity in your life. And in doing so, I believe he communicates the heart of God all along. Here we go in verse 28. You have heard that it was said, well, going back, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who has lust in his heart has already committed adultery. So he's saying, hey, yeah, don't do the external thing. Don't get caught doing that. But guess what? If you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And I guarantee at that point, a whole bunch of hearts started beating a whole lot faster on the mount that day. Saying, wait a second. That's like saying, you can't do putt-putt after 9 p.m. And I've done that. You're changing the rules. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. As God, I am telling you the heart, my heart all along. The heart behind the command, do not commit adultery. This is my heart. See, God is, he's obviously wants us to have an external conformity. He wants us to live holy lives. But that holiness is not ultimately external. It is internal. It is inside out. God wants to transform us. And he wants nothing to get in the way of that transformation. He wants us, Jesus wants us to become like him. He's our teacher. He is the one who we follow, and he wants us to become like him. So Jesus says, whatever's getting in the way, get rid of it. For example, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. But it's not just about right eyes. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, we know when you read the scriptures that Jesus does not really mean what he's saying here. There's a heart behind his words. He's exaggerating to prove a point. And we know that because I would bet all of us have sinned with our right eye at some point, yet we never say, well, Jesus said, gouge it out, so we all have our right hands. We understand the heart of Jesus, though. He is saying, I want to paint a picture for you that will shock you, that is extreme, because I want you to focus that extremely on sin in your life. Now, you could be this guy and say, well, if you examine the words of Jesus carefully, if I, like, watch certain programs on TV with my left eye, then I'm good. That's not the heart of God. He is saying you need to be extreme in your pursuit of holiness. You need to be extreme in how you get rid of sin in your life. Whatever is in the way, even if it's your eye or your hand, get rid of it. So the question is, how do we do that? It could be the sins in this passage that some of us in this room are battling right now. And most likely there are some folks. We're not going to have a, hey, raise your hand. Lust, adultery is, you know. But we know people struggle with that. But maybe there's something else in your life. Maybe you're like, hey, praise Jesus, that's not one of the ones that I battle. Just a side note, on your back of the program, if you struggle in these areas, there are some resources that I would encourage you at the bottom half of the program. They speak for themselves. Encourage you that there, praise God, there are organizations out there that will help you in this area if you need help in what Jesus is calling. But as I was processing this, I was thinking, okay, whatever sins, whatever we're battling, you, me, our top 10. Maybe adultery is not in our top 10. Maybe not how Jesus explains it or redefines it is in our top 10. But our top 10, what do we do? Say, okay, I want to live righteous for Jesus. I want to live a holy life for Jesus. What do we do? What is the answer, the antidote, typically, as you hear it in the American church? It's, you know, you need to try harder. You need to try really, really hard this time. You confess your sin, you repent. And we need to do that. And next time, just try really hard to not click on that internet site. Try really hard to turn off that TV station. Try really hard to use your eyes in this manner. Or any other issue, again, that you're battling with. But what happens is when we try really hard, you know this and I know it, you try really hard not to commit that sin again, and we fail. We try really hard to obey the teachings of Jesus. It's like, it's Happy New Year, Jesus, the summer of, you know, summer of life, and I want to live righteously and holy. So we try to obey the teachings of our Savior, and we fall short. We try hard, and what happens is we fail. And here's the reason why. It's because obedience is not a very strong way to change behavior. It is not helpful. Obedience for obedience's sake does not get us very far. Trying harder does not work. Again, whether it's what Jesus is outlining in these verses or any other area, any battle, any thought, any word, any action that we know does not honor God. So trying harder is not the solution. Instead, the answer is training. We need to train instead of try. Here's a quote. And this is the pastor's pick for this week, The Life You Always Wanted by John Ortberg. I love every one of his books. I'm an Ortberg fan. Love him. And this book, Life You Always Wanted, is if I could, like if Lost happened, like the plane blows apart and you're like, you know, on an island, this would be my, if I could have it, I'd read it. Awesome book. I say that almost every week, though, don't I? This is the best book, best book. Brought to you by Amazon.com. All right, here we go. So here's a quote. John Ortberg, The Life You Always Wanted. He said, and I love this, respecting the distinction between training and merely trying is the key to transformation in every aspect of life. People sometimes think that learning how to play Bach at the keyboard by spending years practicing scales and chord progressions is the quote-unquote hard way, but the truth is the other way around. Spending years practicing scales is the easy way to learn to play Bach. Imagine if you're seated at a grand piano in front of a packed concert hall, never practicing a moment in your life. That's the hard way. He said, preparing or training does not stop when it comes to these issues, joy, courage. He says, in other words, it applies to a healthy and vibrant spiritual life just as it does in every other activity. And I love this final quote. Learning to think, feel, and act like Jesus is at least as demanding as learning to run a marathon or play the piano. And let me read that one to you again. Learning to think, feel, and act like Jesus is at least as demanding as learning to run a marathon or play a piano. Now again, we think, hey, I just need to go to church for an hour a week and I'm good. If I read my Bible a little bit, move to the head of the class. But if you've ever undertaken something like, I want to run 26.2 miles, I could probably run 0.2 miles right now, by the way. It's amazing how out of shape I am. And someone clapped for that, like, hey. Right, but we know, you want to run that far? You got to train. You want to learn the piano, play the piano? You've got to train. You want to learn to follow Jesus? We've got to train. Sure, going to church for an hour a week, huge part of that puzzle, but we need to train. So the question is, if it's not about trying harder, how do we train? How do we train spiritually? How do we train to become more like Jesus? What does it mean to train ourselves so that when we have our top 10 sin list, our top 10, how do we get beyond that? How do we move beyond that? How do we say, you know what, that was then, this is now. I am a new creation in Christ. How do we do that? So again, I mentioned Craig Mays several years back taught something to me that I wanted to share with you. That again, applies to tonight's to tonight and what we're looking at, but also to anything that we are struggling with. So why don't you pull out your program, and I have a really cool diagram for you that we're going to fill in the blanks here. It's at the bottom of your handout. And I want to walk this through because this is the key, I believe, the key for spiritual growth, to transform, to become more like Jesus. And I'd like to thank Craig for the inspiration of this. It begins, our journey begins with believing. It begins with believing. So I want you to write that in your blank, and I'm going to explain everything else as we go. See, we believe in God, and depending on where you're at on, say, the continuum today with Jesus, am I seeking today, am I investigating today? It begins with believing, at least having a kernel of belief. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. You have to start with belief that there is a God. Has to start there. But I didn't say belief, I said believing. It's an action verb. See, we often call ourselves believers. Static. I'm a believer. And at some point, it's true, you became a believer. You crossed the line of faith as some ways that we talk about this. You commit your life to following Jesus Christ. You believe he died on the cross for your sins. You make him your Lord. You become a believer, but really, becoming a believer enters you into a lifetime of believing. A lifetime of believing. So I would say, as a church, it's more accurate to call ourselves as believing rather than believers. It's ongoing. I'm going to talk about why I use the ing way to describe that in a bit. But here's where it breaks down. Starts with belief, believing. And then here's where we falter. It goes from believing to obeying. There's a dotted arrow pointing down, and we have this box around that. See, what happens is we think, okay, this is the way, this is what I'm supposed to do. I believe now, I'm believing in Jesus. I'm believing in his commands. I'm believing that what he says is best. And so now I need to try really, really hard to obey. So to be a follower of God is a two-part belief, obey. Believe, obey. Believe, obey. I read a commandment, do not commit adultery. And I try really hard to obey. And you might get that one. You might kick that one. But there's a million other ones you don't. Believe, then obey. That's the two-part cycle. If you have this belief system and you read the Bible at all, you will see it as a rule book, and that's it. Just a bunch of rules. So God, tell me what I have to do. I'm going to try really, really hard. I'm going to try to obey. When I was a teenager, my dad can attest to this. AC/DC was my band, you know, had like the rock t-shirts, the long hair. It's technically called a mullet nowadays. Back then it was not. It was just a cool haircut, long hair. My mom and dad, you know, would say, hey, we want you to be home by 10. Now, I, as a teenager, I hope the generational curse is broken with my kids, but be home at 10. Why? Because I said so. Now, that's one thing, by the way, I swore I would never say to my kids. And you're like, faith is 4. You know, why? Dad, don't do that. Why, Daddy? Because I said so. I'm like, okay, it's valid, though, when you're 4. When I'm 6, when she's a teenager. But what would happen? I wouldn't show up, you know, at the most, okay, I'll show up at 10:01. You should be home at 10. I'll be home at 10:01. Or maybe 2 a.m. Where were you? I was playing golf, you know. What? You're going to go to jail. Don't you know the law? See, why would I do that? Why would I not obey my mom and dad? My mom and dad loved me, but I didn't feel that love. My mom and dad knew what was best for me, but I didn't feel that. So from my perspective, it was simply, Dan, believe and obey. Believe and obey. Be home at 10. Why? Because I said so. That's it. See, the problem, again, is obedience for obedience' sake does not help all that much to change our behavior. So this two-part approach to Christianity is religion without relationship. You might want to write that down. Believe and obey is religion without relationship. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to. So I want to give you an alternative approach, and here's where the rest of the diagram kicks in. Instead of having this downward arrow, believing, then obeying, I'm going to take you on a journey, which is what it means to train instead of try. Because if obedience for obedience' sake does not really do all that much to change us, what does? Jesus says in the Gospel of John, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. This is key. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Love. That is the catalyst for change. See, Jesus says those who love him will obey him because they love him. Not just because they believe that he exists, not just because they believe that he knows best, but because they love him, they will be compelled to obey. See, Jesus is saying that if we have an obedience problem, if we don't obey the teachings of God, the problem we have has to do with our love, not trying. He's saying, if you don't obey me, the problem he has to do with love, not trying, not kind of picking yourself up from the bootstraps and just trying really hard. He's saying, those who love me, Jesus says, will obey me because they love me. So the question is, okay, well then, just try really hard to love Jesus, right? You can get into that cycle. But you can't just turn on the switch and say, I love God more. So what do we do? Well, that leads us on the path. The first one is we need to seek God. Believing leads to seeking. Believing in God leads to seeking God. Now, in the American church, we often use the word seeker to describe someone who is not yet a follower of Jesus. But from the Bible's standpoint, we're all seekers. We're all seekers. If you seek God, you will find him, the scriptures say. Believers speaking to believers, saying, hey, you need to seek God. You already believe in God, but you need to seek him. Ongoing. You need to seek him. And the way that we seek him are ways Christians have been doing it for 2,000 years, outlined in the book by John Ortberg. Things like reading your Bible and praying. Things like that. The book, again, is phenomenal. So we begin by believing, but instead of going to obedience, we go to seeking. And what happens when we seek God, seeking leads to knowing God more. When we seek after God, the scriptures say we will find him, and we can actually boast about that. It's interesting. The Bible says, man, well, boasting, isn't that like always a sin? Actually, it's not in the Old Testament. You're wealthy, you can't boast about that. If you're wise, don't boast about that. If you're mighty, don't boast about that. But let him who boasts boast about this, God saying, that he understands and knows me. You can boast about that. You can boast about knowing God. Now, it's not about knowing about God, knowing some statistics about God. It's knowing God. It's like you start to date someone and you start knowing about them. Tell me your favorite color. Or what do you like to eat? What do you like to watch on TV? What do you hate watching on TV? You're learning facts about the person, but there's this process of learning about them that you come to know them. You start with knowing about, and then it comes to knowing. And people say, I know them better than they know themselves. They know me. My spouse knows me better than I know myself. So as you know God more, you love God more. Knowing leads to loving. That we have this God-shaped hole in our soul where we know God more, the beauty of God more. We love God more. You can't not love God more when you know him more. As revealed in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Shows us the heart of the Father. Shows us the character of God. How can you not love Jesus? So as you know him more, you love him more. Jesus says, I will give you water and you will not thirst ever again. Jesus says, I have come to give you life to the full. So yeah, believe that I exist. But don't stop there. Love me, Jesus is saying, and out of love we will obey. Loving leads to obeying. Not out of duty, but we are compelled to do that. Again, what force in the world will compel us to obey? Not obedience for obedience' sake, but love. Once again, Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So going back to when I was a teenager, if I understood and experienced the love from my parents, and they said, be home by 10, I'd be home by 10. Because I know them. There's not a brokenness there. I would obey them because of my love for them and knowing their love for me. And so what happens then, as you obey, the size of God explodes. The commands of God become more real to you. So the cycle continues. You go from obeying God to believing more. It should pop up there. So obeying leads to believing God more, and you believe him more. You believe his commands more. Hey, you know what? This works. That Father really does know best. His ways aren't my ways, and his ways are the right ways. So you start to believe God more for things. And what happens then is you start to seek him more. And as you're seeking him more, you're knowing him more, and you love him more. And then you want to obey him even more. And that leads God, right? Continuing, believing more. So the cycle is continuous. We should never say, hey, I've arrived. I used to be a seeker of God, but now I'm a believer in God. Static tense of words. No, I need to always be seeking God. You always need to be seeking God. Hopefully knowing him more than you do presently. That will lead you to loving him more than you do presently. That will lead you to obeying him more than you do presently. That will lead you right to believing more. And the cycle continues. That is the key to spiritual growth. That is training instead of simply trying really, really hard to obey the commands of God for obedience' sake. And when Craig taught me that a few years back, that rocked my world. Because I was in that believe, obey cycle and failing. And I'm not saying I'm perfect now. Trust me on that. Ask Kelly. Don't ask. Thank you, Loretta. But that's the point, right? We need to become seekers. Now, there's something that is not on the diagram that as I was processing and praying and saying, okay, well, for us, especially, and I talked about this in the East Side over the past few weeks, about cooling off over the summer, and we do that. Attendance in churches across the country in June and July is half of what it usually is in March. That's just the way it is. So in March, people are like, okay, it's not nice outside, at least in our part of the U.S., so I mean, come really, you know, man, me and JC, woo, you know. And then it like it's 80 degrees out, and you're like, you know, God will catch you in September. So don't do that. Don't cool off this summer. Part of seeking God over the summer, I don't know what that means for you, but it could be just come to church. That's part of it. Because the world beats us down. If you haven't seen TV lately, if you haven't driven down and seen road signs, if you haven't been on the internet lately, it's like everything in the world goes against God. So you come for an hour a week or so, except when I preach long. And that's a little longer. That was a joke. But this is all you have in a group setting. Then you have your small group. Do that. Join a small group. Serve the poor. Do that. Fast from food. Read your Bible. Pray. Do whatever it takes to not cool off the summer. Spend the summer seeking God. Raise your spiritual passion this summer. Don't put it on hold for a few months. But as I was processing this tonight, I said, you know, for our church, the word that I felt like God had for us isn't even on the diagram. And it's a word I want you to say with me. We're going to add this one to our diagram. Say it. Desiring. For us, and this is what I feel for us today as a church, I want you to draw that in there. It's not just believing to seeking, it's believing to desiring. See, here's the problem. Is that saying, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to start seeking. That can become a form of trying, right? So what I felt like for today was to add that word, desiring. Because for some of us in this room, we feel a million miles away from God. We don't know why. We went right, he went left. We don't know where he is, some of us. Others of us might be right in lockstep with God. We might be doing really good with God. But we can always desire him more. We can always desire him more. And so I don't know where you're at if God is really far away from you right now, or you're tight with God right now. But as a church, I want to be a church that desires God more. And that's a prayer, by the way. If you haven't prayed, if you've quit praying because you think it's just like bouncing off walls, here's a prayer. I actually have it. Psalm David said this in the Old Testament. He said, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I had to do in school, take the psalm in Hebrew and break it up. And David, that he was in a dry and weary land. There was no water. He was far away from the temple. So he's saying, God, my soul, I love the language, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. And he's doing this like wordplay going on here. I'm thirsty for water, but I'm thirstier for you, God. I want to be in your presence, God. So this psalm could be a prayer for you. So I took it and I tweaked it. And here's the prayer. I took the words and I tweaked them. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I desire to seek you. See, for some of us, it's not seeking enough. That step is really step two in the process. We need to desire first. Earnestly, I desire to seek you. My soul desires to thirst for you. My body desires to long for you. God, I feel in a dry spiritual place. I feel weary. Help me be drawn to you once again. Water of life. See, for some of us in this room, that's the prayer when you start praying. God, give me the ability to desire you once again. And pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Because that's a prayer God will answer every time. And the reason why I'm getting choked up right now is I remember when I was in a place where I prayed that prayer. I was David in a dry and weary land. And I needed God, but I didn't know how to find him. It was like hide and go seek. And if God wants to play that, he'll win every time. But I don't think he was hiding. I just think I wasn't seeking him anymore. And what was tough was there's periods of life where you just kind of don't want to. Because you get caught up. We become seekers after sports too much in our culture, or seekers after new clothes in our culture, or seekers after the latest news in our culture, or the latest dirt on the, you know, couple who's famous, who got divorced, or crashed and burned. We become seekers after that stuff, and we drift. So maybe that's your prayer. God, I want to seek you again. God, give me a desire for you. And maybe your homework is just pray that prayer. Just pray that prayer. Your quiet time is to pray that prayer. 10 times a day, 100 times a day. God, give me the desire to seek you again. And see what happens. But others of you, you're not in a desert right now. You're tight with God. You're walking with God. But he's not big enough yet. He's still too small. And so you need to pray that prayer too. God, make me desire you more. Think of the thing that you desire more than anything. Irma's chocolate dipped in nuts after the service. Turtle Sunday. What do you desire? That's kind of a joke, right? But not really. God, I desire for the Lions to not be horrible this year. My man, testify. What is it? What is the thing that you desire more than anything in life and say, God, make me desire you more than that? God, make me desire you more than blank. You fill it in. What is it that you need to desire more than God? I'm sorry, that you need to desire less than God? And I'm not saying, hey, don't watch TV, don't shop, don't buy new clothes, don't go to Irma's. I hope I see you after at the after party afterwards tonight where we can all eat and have fun. But we need to desire more. We need to desire God more. I want to be a church that is about desiring God. And so that can be your prayer too. May we be a church that desires him more than we do today. May we be bold enough to pray that prayer and see what God does. See how he meets us in that. And I can't wait to see what he does. I can't wait to see how he answers it, because he'll answer that one. God, make me desire you more. May we be a church that desires God. And may that lead to seeking him, to knowing, to love him, to obey him. And may that cycle go on and on. May God get bigger and bigger for us. May our belief in what God can do get greater and greater. May we love his commands. May we love his word. May we simply love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tears. Thank you for allowing me to re-experience that time when I was in a desert place, when I felt so far from you, where I prayed that prayer to desire you. God, give me the ability to desire you. And I know there are people in this room that that's where they're at, God. Give them the ability to desire you. Have it start there. Bring healing to people who are broken right now. God, for people who are dealing with addictions like you talked about in this verse, lust and adultery and just actions that grieve your heart, God, bring healing and freedom in the power of your name, Jesus, to people who need that. God, may we be a community that desires you more than we do today. Jesus, may we seek you like never before this summer. May we know you and love you and obey you radically. May the world look and know that we are followers of Jesus before we even open up our mouths. And may people outside of the kingdom be drawn into it, because our lives reflect you, Jesus, as salt and light in this world, as we talked about a few weeks ago. May we love your law. May we love your commands. May we love you. This is the day you have made. May we rejoice and be glad in it, but may we rejoice and be glad in you, period. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.